Turn in your Bibles, if you would. We're just going to use this as a launching pad. We finish out this aspect of the series on spiritual warfare, and that is the devices of Satan. So in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, to conclude this great chapter in Ephesians, starting at verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand and stand against the wiles of the devil." And the idea is not only to stand, but withstand as well. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And that is the day of attack. Sometimes it can take upon, it can be upon one person's life, and sometimes it can be upon a nation. I was thinking, a lot of people do not think that we're in prophecy as far as end time prophecy is concerned. And because our name may not be mentioned, although some think that we are tied as being a cub, and that is hooked with England. And so, and that may be the case. I think that there's some strong arguments on both sides. But I do believe this. I believe that there is going to be some things that are prevalent all across the world. There are no places to conquer anymore. Everything that is conquered, I say this, no places to conquer anymore. Russia or these different nations can go in and try to basically take over another nation, just as Russia has tried to do many times throughout its history. But I cannot help but to think that across this world, because of the rampant wickedness, that God is going to judge this nation. And they're talking about the ability of even North Korea being able to not actually have a direct hit, but through some kind of nuclear weapon, basically atmospherically destroy our grid, and we lose all communication, electricity, and things like this. And I don't know about that possibility, but I think this, I know this, that God is in control of everything. Amen. And we as Christians have to be more on the ball than ever before because of the wickedness of this world. I think one of the greatest evidences of the final state of reprobation of a nation, of a world, is found in this area of homosexuality. You know, I've said that before, but I tell you what, I've been fighting this thing. I have fought the thing for 20 years when I was in West Virginia. For 16 and a half years, I went up to the state house every year and held back them taking these special homosexual rights and putting them under civil rights. And what they have done, they have attached this. It has culminated, it's taken place, where they have now civil rights, and in essence, special rights more than the average American citizen. And we know this, just before God destroyed the nation of Israel, destroyed the nation of Judah, the Sodomites built their homes around the temple of God. And so I think that this, in Romans chapter 1, the Word of God says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, so I do think that there are strong evidences, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think we see this across the world. Ken Ham's book on what is happening in Ireland and England and Scotland, and how the churches are basically closing down en masse. And how that Western Europe, which was a stronghold of Christianity, is one of the most barren places on the face of this world, or the earth. And so we are the ones that bear the light. We're salt and light. We have a responsibility. But we have a great adversary. His name is the devil. And we've gone through 10 of the aspects as far as what his wiles are. In verse 11, it says that we may be able to withstand against the wiles. And those wiles are the schemes, the tactical advances of Satan. He has an army. He has a host. He took one-third of heaven with him when he determined that he was going to go against God. And imagine this. Any kind of individual that could think that they have equal authority or more authority in God. And then to think of angelic hosts who were in the presence of God Almighty, to think that another angel could replace God, it's unfathomable unless that angel had unbelievable power, authority, and beauty as well. And so, by the way, okay, I'm just going to leave that off. Be careful not to be up and moving around during the service, okay? It can be a distraction, so I know that there's some things that take place, and if you're dying, please leave. But if you're not dying, try and stick around for a while. And so the last and most powerful scheme is in this area of his authority, and that is he is the author of deceit and lies. And we battle with him on a regular basis, and you and I a lot of times don't even know we're battling Satan because of his craft, because of his subtlety. And even taking upon him self and basically taking a serpent, which was a very beautiful animal, and using the most beautiful animal he could possibly use, and indwelling that animal, and using that animal to talk to Eve. And we know this, that the tactic must have been pretty powerful because she partook. And Adam and Eve were sentenced. Remember what the New Testament scripture says. You will say, if Eve did this and got us in all this trouble, then why does the Word of God always speak about Adam? Whereas by one man sinned. Why does it then say one woman sinned? Because the Word of God says that Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. Adam went into that situation fully knowing what he was doing. And so the twin towers of humanity fell. And what I hope to accomplish in just the short period of time as we conclude this aspect as far as the wiles or the schemes or the tactical plans of Satan is this last area, and that is the area of deceit. And we'd already mentioned this, and turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And this is a prophetic portion of Scripture. And it's a great warning to the power of Satan and what God does. Satan can do nothing, can do absolutely nothing, except God allows him to do it. Satan does not have equal authority of God, never has, never will. And so we see in this tremendous portion of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians, and starting in verse 1, and now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this speaks about his coming just before the tribulation period. How do we know that? Because it talks about the man of sin being revealed down to verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth or restraineth will let until be taken out of the way. Some believe that is the church itself. And some believe that this the person who letteth is the Holy Spirit of God. Whether it be that, when the Holy Spirit goes, I'm going too. And you are too as a believer, amen. We're sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming is his glory. And we know this, the Word of God says in the book of Revelation, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sword. The one that created all things by the word of his mouth, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God spoke everything into existence. Unbelievable. Satan does not have the authority. He does not have creative ability, but he can take that which God has created and use it against humanity. He has great power. He is the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so the Word of God speaks of this wicked one that is revealed and how that the Lord will ultimately destroy him. He is not the conqueror. He is the conquered. In verse 9, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan, that is the Antichrist, and with power and signs and lying wonders. And we know this, that Satan has great power. And we mentioned some of these things specifically when Satan was wrestling for the life of Job. In that great portion of, I think it's very important that we turn there, because this is one of the major points that I'm going to point out as far as Satan's authority is concerned. Turn to the Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we see that he already has great ability, power, and authority in himself, but he does not have the power nor the authority that the Lord has. And so we know this, that Satan uses God's, tries to use the opportunities that he is given by the Lord to destroy humanity. And sometimes, very clearly in Job chapter 1, it is a picture out of a faithful man who God allows to try his faith. And that was the picture. Not because of his sin, because the Word of God says in verse 1, he was perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And God repeated that in verse 8 when he said, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And this man was a remarkable, remarkable servant of the Lord. Perhaps the greatest of his day. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, and blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? I want you to know that when we serve the Lord, God puts a hedge about our lives. That hedge is his hands, and he protects us and brings great blessing to us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the center of the place of God's blessing. And that doesn't happen by coincidence. It happens by discipline. The discipline we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, that we realize that we're wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we take the armor of God. And when we take the armor of God, God goes with us. And so Satan says, okay, he serves you for the wrong reason. He doesn't serve you because he loves you. He serves you because of the blessing. That was a lie. And he said this in verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The hand, the blessing, remove that hand of blessing and begin to curse with that hand. And this is an interesting thing and a very important thing for us to see. Part of this, as far as this deception is concerned. And verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in what? Thy power. Only upon himself put not forth what? Thy hand. So in essence, God was going to remove his hand, but he was limited. Satan was limited in what he could do. And now the hand of God was going to be replaced with the hand of Satan. Remove your hand. I let my hand to touch him, and he's going to curse you, God. I know the results, because I've worked with humanity, and I know that if you can take away his substance, he's going to curse you. And the Word of God goes on to say, as far as these signs and authorities are concerned, in verse 16 it says, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. Now, whose hand was this? It was Satan's hand, wasn't it? Now, what happened is this, but it could never have happened without the authority and the permission of God. Do we understand that? Now, what is important to understand is this is a very, very dangerous thing. What is important to understand is there are times when God will pull back his hand and Satan will reach in his hand. And he has that power and authority. And imagine this, fire coming down from heaven, orchestrated by Satan to destroy the livelihood of Job. Now, here's another one too. Okay, so this was a sign. You and I can't do this. God could do it. And not only this, but the Word of God says there came a wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the home of Job's children, and all of the children died. And you ask yourself, well, what on earth? Why would God allow this to take place? You see, what it was a test. And what is very important here is for us to see that some of the servants of the Lord go through unbelievable trials, and it's the will of God. Matter of fact, you read 1 Peter, the whole epistle of 1 Peter is given for the fact that it talks about the suffering that Christians go through. And you know the verse, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall have a picnic. Is that right? All those that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall have a bed of roses. Is that in the Bible? No, it isn't. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, why on earth should you suffer persecution when you're serving the Lord? Put those hands around Tammy. Protect her. She's serving the Lord. God knows more about you, and he knows more, certainly knows more about you than Satan does. He certainly knows more about you. Now, there are times when God will allow us to be tried, though you be tried with fire, that your life might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people use, or God uses people to go through great suffering to show his power. And it is people don't serve him just because all the good things are happening. And by the way, God's people do have a lot of good things happening to them. And can I hear an amen? Good things happen to God's people. But the Word of God says, in this world you shall have tribulation. The Word of God says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest Christians in the New Testament that we know of, wasn't he? He was, and God used him in a mighty way. And yet, when Ananias came to him in that day, how would you like to be called to this ministry? And go and tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, his calling wasn't to a bed of ease. He was called to a life of suffering from the get-go. And so don't ever think that suffering is God just hating you and judging you. When you go through suffering, exalt Jesus Christ. And show the world that, as Lester Olof used to say, you may be singing a song while the clothes is being washed on Monday, but when the clothesline breaks down and all the clothes fall, and those of you who know, how many used to hang their clothes on a clothesline? You few here, hey? Remember that? And you remember this, it wasn't too much fun when a wind or something came along and the clothesline broke down and all those clothes that you washed was now in the dirt. So what Roloff was saying, he says, now listen, it's not just when everything is clean and neat. It's when things go wrong and things get dirty and things break down that we have an opportunity to show the greatness of our Christianity. Amen? And so Satan is allowed to go in and touch his life. He's allowed, and the power and authority that he has is the power of a tornado. You read historically there, it was not an uncommon thing because of the Golan Heights, this cold air mass, and then the warm winds blowing across the desert areas and those combining. And the Sea of Galilee was one of the most turbulent places of small bodies of water in the world. And tornadoes were common in this particular area. But Satan sent this tornado. That's a pretty significant sign to show his authority. And Satan has many that are following him because of the great power and authority that he does have. He can exalt people and he can destroy people, but not without the permission of God. Never forget who's in charge. God is in charge. Now, this is the greatest warning to each one of us as far as our Christian lives are concerned. And that is, this vehicle called deceit has more individuals in this church and every church across America under the thumb of Satan. And that doesn't mean you're fully given over to him. It simply means this. It simply means that all of us are not as fervent and loving and Christ-honored as we should be, because we're living for other reasons than for the glory of Christ. We can't say, as Brother Chris mentioned this morning, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is, there are so many niceties of life, and we still live in a great country, in a very prosperous country. But know this, that God has brought nations such as Rome to their knees, and they became impoverished. And so, deceit through signs, 2:9, deceit through miracles, and the greatest tool that he has as far as in Christian life is mind manipulation. And that's why we read in the great Corinthian epistle, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of sinful strongholds, casting down imagination, every thought that comes to our mind that says that God won't judge this sin. You can do whatever you want to do, and that is, you don't need to obey God. And you can say that in your heart and your mind, but the Word of God says, ekbalo, throw it, cast it down from you. When those thoughts come to your mind, well, God must not have seen this because I'm not judged yet. I think I could get away with this stuff. I think I can live the way I want to live. I think I can do anything I want to do as long as I don't do any biggies. God won't judge me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in a nutshell, I'm going to give you what happens is Satan exercises himself over minds more than just about anything. And God tells us to cast wrong thoughts down. How do you do that? You cast wrong thoughts down by knowing the Word of God. Hey, listen. A lot of times we think that we're good Christians because of what we don't do. Let me tell you something. A great Christian is a great Christian because of what he does do. And that is you're in the Word, and the pattern is this. The pattern is following the pattern of Christ as he went. He did battle hand-to-hand battle against Satan. What did he do? Did he use his own thinking? He used the Word of God. Later in Ephesians says, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is our weapon, our greatest offensive weapon as far as defeating Satan is concerned. And I tell you what, it is important to master it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, in order to have victory. Now, what I'm going to do is this. Now, he's attacking the mind, and we know this. He lies, and through his deception and delusion, nothing is going to happen. America is going to be fine. Nothing is going to come down financially. God is just going to bless and prosper this country in significant ways because there's still a remnant in the United States of America. And God says, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. I want you to love and serve me above anything, above everyone. And so Satan tries to portray him something he is not. He is the angel of darkness, portrays himself as an angel of light. He portrays himself as the Holy Spirit and goes beyond conviction into the realm of condemnation. Very simply, the Holy Spirit deals with our sin. He shall convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit says, you know something you did wrong? You lied there. You stole that thing. Or you wickedly gossiped about that person. And the Holy Spirit tells us these things. But I know the difference. There's two voices that are speaking. And I learned this a long time ago to make sure I was listening to the right voice. And I know it's the right voice. If that voice compels me to come into a right relationship with God, God loves you. He wants you to be back in fellowship with him. And he just can't bless this sin. You need to take care of it. And I know that's the Holy Spirit. But there's another voice that does somewhat the same thing. That voice comes along and says, you know something? You're just a wicked person. You sin. That's the truth. But then that voice will say, God doesn't want anything to do with you. He's through with you. Forget it. You'll never be able to walk as a Christian. You failed so many times. Just quit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the condemner. He wants me destroyed. Now, so his operation in every man and every woman in this room, his main operation is in the ear of your mind. It's the ear of your mind. Leads us to distractions. I'll get into my Bible reading later. I'll pray later. I'll just become a better Christian later. Well, how has that worked? Didn't work too good. Can I, inclusion, I want you to write some things down. I'm going to have to get these things out. But you're not, want to know the way to victory? Let me give you the way to victory, ultimately through all these we've gone. And I'm going to give you six things, okay? And I'm going to ask you to turn quickly. And I'm not going to take long, so you're going to have to write fast, okay? I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Because God gives us the path back. The path back to victory. And God's delight and desire for us is to be a different kind of a people. And this first church that he emphasizes, the church at Ephesus, is most like the normal, a lot of churches today. And that is, they've left their first love. Now, this church, as far as reputation is concerned, was a pretty good church. God, in the second chapter, when he goes into the church at Ephesus, he says in verse 2, I know your works. And that is, God knows everything that you and I do. And thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They hated evil. Their works were good. Their labor was for Christ. They were a patient people. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not. You've got great discernment and has found them to be liars. I mean, this was a church that was discerning. This was a church, it had good works, had good labors, had patience, and hated evil. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake has labored. You've labored for me. You've labored for Christ. And hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is the problem with the church today. Would you say that? We've left our first love. Now, he goes in to say, now this is the way back. Remember, therefore, from whence thou were fallen. And what are you supposed to do then? And repent. And do the first works. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a conglomeration of the major warfare passages. James chapter 4, this passage, and bring it all together as far as the path to victory, okay? Number one, remember where you got off track. Remember where you began to tolerate sin. Remember when you began to drift away from the Word of God in prayer. Remember that. Number two, repent. A genuine brokenness over our carnal condition. A genuine brokenness. Hath the Lord delight in sacrifices? No. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and a contrite heart. Every great revival that has ever taken place across the world has come when the Holy Spirit is broken. Not because they were caught in sin, but because the Holy Spirit revealed sin. And when they realized that they had offended a holy God and did not deserve his blessing upon their life, and realized that the way back was brokenness, then they broke. The Haverty Rile reviled. Adults were praying for teenagers that were living a wicked life. And they marked to the best of their ability the place where it started. Approximately a 14-year-old young lady went to a service. And toward the end of that service, before the sermon was finished, she went forward and fell on her face prostrate before God and began to weep over her sin and revival spread like a fire throughout the Hebrides Islands. Brokenness. Remember, repent, be broken over, and confess and ask forgiveness for your sins. Now, the brokenness is seen in the humility factor. James says this in James chapter 4, that great chapter there that speaks of the warfare within. And it says, submit yourself unto God. Number one, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Draw nigh unto God. And it talks about cleansing your hands and purifying your heart, ye sinners. And talks about humility. All those aspects. But the first step of humility is this, and that is to repent in a broken state. Not because you've been caught in sin, but because you realize that you're a sinner and the Holy Spirit says, you need to get this right. I want to bless your life and I can't bless you. And when that comes upon us, we don't care what people think. We're going to repent. We're going to be broken. We're going to get it right with God. Remember, repent. Return. Do the first works. Number four, restored. Renewed freedom, power, love, joy, peace. Resist the devil. Be on guard. Satan does not like spiritual prosperity. And the reward, fruitful Christianity, treasures laid up in heaven, the light shining, the salt preserving. And so remember where you got off track, where you begin to tolerate sin, when you drifted away from your love for the Word of God and prayer. Repent, brokenness. Return, do those first works. Restored, renewed freedom and power, because a renewed relationship with the Lord, you're close to Him. You know that you are, not because you're a perfect individual, but it's restored. You're in fellowship with Him. You feel like praying to Him. You know that He's there. He's not a million miles away. And now we have this ability, when Satan comes along, he's more clearly seen, and we resist the devil, and then we're rewarded. We're rewarded in our Christian walk. God wants every one of us to be freed to serve Him. And one of the greatest shackles of humanity is Satan himself. He can bind you. I close with this, and that is, you know, God will allow Satan to strongly judge your life. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the young man that was having a wicked relationship with his mother. And how that Peter said these powerful words, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Isn't that interesting? Deliver, and that's awful harsh. Peter shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. No, I want you to know the whole context of what is being said there. What is being said there, and that was the Apostle Paul, excuse me. What he was saying is, you know something? This man is under the bondage of Satan. And you, if you don't remove the leaven, it's going to destroy the church. So you have to remove this person for love of Christ and love of the church. And so what you're doing is this. You're not just asking God to judge him, because that's wicked. What you're doing is you pull back your hands. What he was saying is, surrender him over to his present condition. That's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they confessed him not. They didn't glorify God, but were vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they worshiped, served the creature rather than the Creator. Wherefore God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. To do those things which were not convenient. And I want you to know this very carefully, that Christians can be held in bondage by Satan. You got that? Christians can be held in bondage by Satan. There's a lot of Christians that may not even know they're held in bondage by Satan. It's not because God hates you. Because there's a time that what God does, he just simply turns you over to a state of reprobation. You don't know right from wrong any longer. Now, in the church of Ephesus, he says, either you take care of business or I'm going to remove your candlestick. He's speaking to the church. In essence, that candlestick was their witness. You either get these things settled or I'm pulling away your witness. Now, sometimes he does it in a way that you just live a ho-hum life. And Christ didn't intend for you to live a ho-hum Christian life. And in some cases, what happens is, God says, I need to remove that man or woman because they're not, man, they're leading others in the paths of unrighteousness. I need to take them home. Christian, as we close, could I warn you as strongly as I can? Satan can dupe you into believing because you do certain things and don't do other things, you're just dandy. When Christ says, I want the first affection of your life, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I'll have nobody else before me. Nobody else. Love me more than anyone. And by the way, he'll give you to love people better than you've ever loved them before too. It's not always easy, but God will give you the grace. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Can I ask you to remember this morning where you might have gotten off track? When you begin to tolerate sin, watch things that you shouldn't watch, listen to things, music, listen to or watch movies that you know are wrong because the Word of God says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. You no longer have any love for the Word of God. You read it upon occasion. And prayer is not really a part of your life. Remember where you got off track. Remember the times where you really were walking with the Lord when your heart was aflame with his righteousness. Be broken. Where did you get off? Can the Holy Spirit, without having to reveal your sin publicly and bringing you before a court or someone finding out about some hidden sin in your life, can you be broken before that time and confess and ask God's forgiveness for your sins? And can you return to the Lord and do those things that you used to do that brought such joy to your life and power, and how that the Lord used you and basically he exalted you and blessed you in unusual ways and renewed that freedom, that power, that love, the peace, and give you the ability to see the devil when he comes around and you're on guard and you're watching and praying lest you enter into temptation, because one day we're going to meet the Lord and he'll reward the faithful, fruitful Christian. And there'll be some treasure laid up in heaven for you. And so I ask you today, who's got a hold of your heart and your life? Does God have control? Or is it the truth that God doesn't have control, someone else has control? If you're a Christian here today and you're not ashamed to confess that fact, I want you to raise your hand as a testimony. I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Thank you very much. Lower your hands if you would, please. Is there anyone here today that would say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. If Jesus Christ were to come today, I don't know if I'd go to be with him, but I'd like to. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, yes. Thank you so much. You can lower your hands. Yes, yes. Thank you so much. Any others? Any others? Real quickly. Yes, thank you so much. Yes, thank you so much. And then I would like to speak to you as Christians. How's your testimony? How's your true testimony? How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you close to him? Or are you far away? Do you need to be restored? Do you need to be renewed? How many would say, to the best of my ability, I'm living under the power and authority to the Lord? Would you raise your hand? I'm living under the power and authority to the Lord. Being honest, yes, yes. Thank you for your honesty. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And it's my prayer that we as a church awaken unto righteousness and sin not, and get closer to the Lord than ever before. Because the hurricane, I believe, of sin and unrighteousness is coming stronger than anything that the winds can send. And I believe unless we get on the ball, there is potentially many even in this room that will be destroyed by that hurricane. Standing at your feet, if you would, at this time. 496, I surrender all. If you're not saved, at least four, raise your hand. You weren't saved. We have people waiting up front, men and women, ready to show you in the Word of God. Don't leave this place without having received the Lord. You need his protection today. And you need to become a part of the family through salvation. And I'm going to invite you now to come forward and allow our people to show you in the Bible how you can get saved and get the matter settled before you leave. And then I'm talking straight forward to you Christians. I'm telling you what, I'm burdened. I'm burdened about America. I'm burdened about those places that were bastions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're dead nations now. Some of the hardest places in the world to be on the mission field are Spain and France and Germany and now England and Ireland and Scotland. We need to pray that God turns things around. But America is now becoming one of the major mission fields in the world today. America. And so as we have this invitation hymn, I invite you to come before the Lord and just, if you're not saved, allow us to show you in the Word how you can be saved and Christian. Oh, may God break hearts and lives, and may he bring us to the state where he can once more use us again. Once more will we have that joy. Once more will we sense the power of answered prayer. As we sing, as the need arises in your heart, would you obey this morning and come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Amen.